Today's message is God's second relationship. Now, I'm going to lay out some groundwork, really just get you thinking in these ways, okay? Because we're going to have about 7 or 8 Sundays together. And once you hear me say a few more words, you're going to figure out who it is you need to be inviting to church, okay? Because I've been saying for months now, I've been running at it like a bull at a tablecloth. What are we going to do this? Well, we're going to dig right in. About the sacredness of our existence. The importance and worth of who we are to God. And why that should matter. God's second relationship. So, the way this is going to look, I'm going to chart this out a little bit for you. Oh, I wrote down the list. Now I can't find it. Is the sermon here? Whew. Well, let me just see if I can remember it for you. This is me. This is straight up the way I deliver mail. So this week and 2 more weeks in January, we're going to look at relationship, friendship. Okay? We're going to look at God's second relationship. Next week, we're going to look at man's second relationship. And we're going to talk a little bit about covenant relationship. February is the month of love. So we'll be talking about love, friendship, and sexuality. And yes, we'll go there. And so many of us bear the scars in our lives, our histories. You know, when we point at people, we forget that 4 fingers are pointing back at us and said, were you alive during the 70s? You know? And we're going to take an honest look at what God requires, what God expects of our, and basically, love in covenant relationship. So you're going to want to invite somebody that needs to hear it, and you're going to want to help us pray over it, because just to speak of certain things brings out all kinds of temptation. It shakes the cobwebs and wakes up things in people. So we're going to need to be, time is going to have to be sanctified and protected by God as we share. So today, the text is Genesis 3, 1 through 11, and I'll be referencing other parts of Genesis. God's second relationship. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Doing what? Knowing good and evil. Keep your mind on that. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Meanwhile, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Imagine that first experience of fear. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? God, bring these words to life in our hearts. And whether you use the human voice or just that process where you think with us, God. Bring us to knowledge of you today that we didn't have before. Come, Holy Spirit, magnify Jesus, even in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, relationship with God. I sure hope I find my sermon before I finish. There it is. Some pieces of it are right there. I'll just ask you a question, and it isn't a rhetorical question at all. I expect you to think about it and answer if you know. Who is God's first relationship with? Preaching about God's second relationship today. Who is God's first relationship?
Himself.
Absolutely. God's first relationship is with God. God loves God's self. God is fascinated within God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in a way we don't understand and could never write a definition for. God is, because, how do we know? Because of what God reports to us about Himself. God delights in what God does. He created things and He would sit back and go, "You're good." That's so good. God loved what God was making. God was enjoying making and creating. So we get the first sense that God has emotion. Because he's appreciating what He's making. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. And things were happening. It's almost as if it was inevitable that God would create a second relationship. A second friendship. Not just friendship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and reciprocally among all three in one being, but also, you know, oh, God, just calm down. And when He reveled in His creation, when he saw the splendor, when what was in God poofed and just came out, and that what it was to God and God actually feeling in His creation, God developed a relationship with it. More specifically, with the dust. You know, that primordial whatever he made, fashioned Himself a man. God's second relationship was with human beings. And so God made Himself a man and He put him in the garden and He had him work in a pleasurable way. And together they enjoyed it. Do you get the image here? It's not directly said, but you kind of feel that God loved to walk with Adam. God appears in that garden to walk one day. And why do I think He enjoyed walking with Adam and Eve? Because He noticed when they weren't there. I think we could assume or infer that God walked with them. We learn later that one other person in particular, who was it that walked with God and was no more, Ernie? He's not listening. Say it. Enoch, thank you, it wasn't coming. Enoch's another one that walked with God, and then one day he just disappeared. I guess he forgot whether he was here or there. But think of this, God created the man, it says, in His own image. Male and female, He created him. Right there, you know that He doesn't mean physical body was made in God's image. So there was something within the man and the woman that was God's image. He put it there for a reason. God's second friendship is man's first relationship. God's second friendship is man's first friendship. And when God noticed that they weren't there, of course God knew where they were. But hey, You know how it is with your kids? I still remember when I'd done bad, Mama said, when your daddy gets home. And we fled. But I was the ringleader, so I fled higher. I fled into a tree that bent over. I was so high in it. And here comes my dad with a baby Ruth. Chris, Chris. And I see a baby Ruth bar in his hand. He didn't know, say he was going to give it to me. It turned out it was his baby Ruth. Where are you? Pretty sure you could see my big butt up in. Anyway, God comes into the garden on a day that's not good for man. Now man has to check his calendar. Now man has to get dressed. You see, they ate of a tree in the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we tend to think, now man knows evil. But that's only half of it. Now man knows evil, and he also knows good. And so what the man now has to struggle with is what's good and what's evil. And he has to try, because God's image, broken as it is in the man and the woman. They have to try being good. Do you understand how fundamentally different that was from their first relationship? Where being good was no effort at all. Do you remember a time when being good for you was hardly any effort at all? But knowing good and knowing evil, it brings on all this responsibility we're going to talk about in a minute with the Apostle Paul. Yes, we're going to get there. But for now, knowing that this relationship was so coveted by God, but all along knowing that I just cast these spirits out of this room and get rid of the interference and noise in Jesus' name. Draw everyone's attention to this word. God noticed when we didn't show up for breakfast. We went out to eat of the tree of good and evil. Now Satan said, you surely will not die. And they began to reason that they wouldn't die. But they became aware of, what did they become aware of? Nakedness. In their first awareness of their nakedness was a knowledge of self. Self-awareness entered humankind that day. The distinctiveness. And also that Eve was different than Adam, and that what God had created in them came alive and became electric. You understand? It wasn't just nudity. It was nakedness before one another. And awareness of what God's reproductive purpose in His creation. But all that aside, knowing not only evil, but knowing what is good and striving for it. This is what the Apostle Paul pointed to in Galatians especially, and all through the New Testament letters, when he tells us, that law subjects you to death. What you think you know and what you think you have to follow in all these religious rules, they lead to death just as surely as you were in sin. Religiously trying to follow the laws of God will lead you into despair, brokenheartedness, and lostness. All because we know good and we seek to achieve it. See, there's something in us, this image of God desires God. The image of God in you longs for God. But because it's broken, it can't quite, the homing signal's not there. So you say, instead of God today, I think I'm going to get that apple pie. And see if that satisfies me. I'm going to go have sex and see if that satisfies me. I'm going to raise money. I'm going to make all the money I can and see if that will satisfy me. And none of it does. There's this yearning, this yawning urge in all of us, drawing us to our first relationship, which is God Almighty. Where are you? God knew where Adam was. He wasn't there for roll call. God's second friendship was very good. Man was good. But now man has to be good. You see the difference? We have to choose good. You, me, we have to choose what is good. And sometimes the devil is so crafty in our lives, he makes us choose, but we are driven between two goods, right? A good and a better, and we can't figure it out. And so he hangs us on that nail. And Paul says, you're striving and striving because you don't understand the grace that's been applied to this situation. Here it is. God always knew his second relationship would require the cross. He always knew. Nothing ever surprised God. The devil's not striving to beat God. There's no knowledge in the devil that he will ever beat God at all. It's just that the devil is the epitome of what it is to be turned in on yourself as God. God knew that. And now God's second relationship, his friendship with man, requires a cross. And here is where the Son, Jesus, got to step forward. And now God is man, you see. God reduced himself to the stature of humanity. Physically, in every kind of way, Jesus was a man. You see, God entered our relationship to come and get us. Me on your mind. It was me on your mind. You didn't stop thinking. You never lost thought of me. When I was struggling and suffering because of sin and brokenness and death, when there was nothing but pain in my life, you never stopped trying to get my attention with the cross, where Jesus bore my sin, where Jesus made an exchange for all my evil permanently. Where I became God's good. And while I go crying and whining to God with this and that sin, and I say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. God said, what sin is that? I forgave them all one day on the cross forever. I'm not remembering what you're talking about here. But we stay trapped under this law because of the knowledge of evil and good. You see. Man, I like it. The Lord starts preaching. I start getting preached to.
Yes.
I feel like repenting of something just to do it. I'm on God's mind. You're on God's mind. Your selfishness and your self-attraction and your distraction with what's going on in your life keeps you from seeing and acknowledging God, in effect making that first Garden of Eden mistake full in your life. Now your distraction is complete. The friendship is broken. That's all he wants to do is sever your friendship with God. And you say, well, I'm the black sheep of the family. Doesn't matter. There are parts of you you can't see. On our cat. So that cat can get all of the hair right there. How does our cat get that hair off? Huh? We've been married for 41 years, and our life together has never been better. I'm going to tell you that when we get there, talking about our friendship, Joy probably won't attend church those weeks. Because I'll break her car in Red Bank. All this requires God to be a man, and God knew it would, and God did it for you. You were on his mind. And he knew that you would appreciate it. He knew you were able to go, wow, I was on his mind. It was me on his mind. We love to tell other people that they're on his mind, but have you ever just stopped to think that it was you? Now man's first friendship has to be a choice. Okay? Now your first friendship has to be a choice of good. The good. But there's only one good. It's God. And Jesus is his name. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Stop trying to bend the world around some law in your mind. When God gets the fullness of your friendship, he will have the perfection of your life. You'll be naked and not know it. You'll be vulnerable and exposed in the world and be as at peace with that as you can be. John was so excited. John gets so excited that I stopped getting excited. He called and said, "You never guess what happened." I said, "Oh, somebody got saved, didn't they, John?" He told me about that family. Can you imagine the rejoicing there was in that room when that man came to Christ? And Mama said, "I've been praying for him for so long." Now, he's still got a struggle. He's going to have to get clear. God's going to have to deliver him of alcohol. But he's your brother now. And he was on God's mind. I'm sure if you think for a minute, the Spirit of God will allow you to recognize how you've been on his mind. God's not indifferent to your suffering. God's not even indifferent to your selfish preoccupations with anxiety and worry, fear. But how many times in his word does he have to say, "Do not fear. Never fear. Don't worry. I know what you're facing looks like death. I know what you've got to do. You'd rather eat pine resin than do what you're about to have to do. It's going to be fine." Here comes the youngins. So let's just wrap it up. We can continue in the weeks to come, and I hope this will get you thinking with God. Just remember, it takes a cross. We're going to ask the Hornbys to come and play. Let's just reflect. The altar is a place to pray. It's specifically for you to be public in humiliation and in surrender and submitting yourself to God in the way of saying, "I reduce myself to this. God, hear me crying." If you want to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior today, which means to have him come into your life and be your master, raise your hand while you're down here. I'll come pray. Some people raise their hand because they want me to pray with them. So you can't know anything in your seat. But this is a time for those who will come.